number of years ago when I was an assistant pastor to my father on the west side of Chicago. One day in our apartment, I overheard my wife talking on the phone to her mother, and she said something about feeding the starter. Well, I didn't know that we had a pet to feed, and I thought, what in the world is she talking about? And I found out later that the starter thing is not a pet. It's a, I still don't know what it is, but you ladies know what it is. It has something to do with making fresh bread or something along those lines. And what I did figure out is that when she would pull this starter out and do whatever they do with it, and she'd begin to form these loaves of bread and stick them in the oven, that a beautiful aroma would kind of waft its way through our little apartment. And when it did, I took that as my cue to just kind of mosey on down to the kitchen. You ever done this? And I happened to be seated at that kitchen table when that oven door would come open and she would pull out those fresh loaves, plural, of homemade bread. In this case, sourdough bread, and she'd put it right there on the table right in front of where I happened to be seated, and she'd take the butter and she'd put it on the top and it would begin to melt and just drizzle down the sides. Are you hungry? And then she'd take out that bread knife, she began to slice that bread, and sometimes we'd eat a half a loaf, sometimes we would devour a whole loaf all at once, especially with homemade strawberry jam. But at any rate, you know, it's interesting. I've had the privilege of being in about 20 other countries to preach. You know, every country I've gone to has their form of bread. Bread is common to man. And the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, uses something as simple as bread to open our eyes and our understanding to glorious spiritual truth. Now, let's set the table, shall we? Tonight, by looking at six introductory principles here on this matter of true bread or feeding on true bread from heaven. Now, I'm going to fly through this. This is just part of the introduction, but I do think it will set the table for the main meal that we'll look at tonight. So, number one, the bread of God is life-giving. Look, please, at verse 33. Hope your Bible is open. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." Now notice, "and giveth life unto the world." Now notice, this bread gives life. Now friends, you and I are in need of life. And this bread of God gives life. So it's life-giving. Number two, Jesus is the bread of life. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." So he's the one being referred to in verse 33 who has come down from heaven to give life. And friends, there's no other true life but his. He is the bread of life. That's what it says. Number three, we eat this true bread by believing on Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 35. "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." That implies that the one who comes eats. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, do you notice here that the imagery of someone coming to Jesus and eating and drinking him does so by that phrase, by believing on him. This is made even more clear by another parallel in the passage. If you'll look at verse 47, then I'll ask you a question and hope you get the answer right. Verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Okay, according to verse 47, you can answer as a congregation, what is the condition for having everlasting life? The answer is
believing
on Jesus. Well, there it is. That's clear. Now go to verse 54. We'll ask another quiz question on this one. Here he says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Now wait a second. According to verse 54, what is the condition for having eternal life? The answer is eating his flesh, drinking his blood, a little bit long to say, and almost something we recoil at saying. Now, do you see the parallel between verse 47 and verse 54? In verse 47, the condition for having everlasting life is believing on Jesus. In verse 54, the condition for having eternal life is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Do you get it? That's a picture. That's an illustration that is the illustration of the actual truth of verse 47 of believing on Jesus. Again, this lets us know that the way we eat the true bread is not by cannibalism. The way we eat the true bread is by believing on Jesus. All right, let's go a step further. Number four. We believe on Jesus by depending on His words. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. What a statement. You depend on your flesh, it profits nothing. You depend on your flesh to get to heaven, it profits nothing and you don't get to heaven. You depend on your flesh to try to live for God and please God, and it doesn't please God because it's the flesh. The flesh profits nothing, but then He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, in this same Gospel of John, in chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word. Okay, so there is a mystery of oneness between the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inscribed Word, the Scriptures. This is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. So there is a mystery of oneness there between the inscribed Word and the incarnate Word. Now, the entire Word of God, the Logos, as it's called, is made up of the Rhemas, or the parts. The Rhemas are the words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's not Logos, that's Rhema. So the Logos, the whole, is made up of the Rhema, the parts, the pieces of the pie, as it were. Okay, now, keep it in the imagery of food, all right? But the point is that the way we depend on Jesus is by believing or depending on His Word, but the way you depend on His Word is by depending on His words. In other words, it's one promise at a time. It's one statement of truth that forms the foundation for faith at a time. So the point is, we eat the true bread, Jesus, by believing on Jesus, but we believe on Jesus by depending on His words. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema, the words, the specific statements of God. They form the foundation for faith, one meal at a time. That's how it works. Let's go to a fifth principle. This begins with salvation. In other words, you had to depend on some words in order to get saved. You depended on Jesus to save you based on words. Look at verse 47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. All right? This whole idea of feeding on Jesus begins with this, believing on Him to receive His eternal life. Now friends, these are words. Verse 50 or 47, this is a rhema. If you're here tonight and you don't know what it is to really know that you're on your way to heaven, these are words of life. Jesus Himself said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. Now notice, He doesn't say you will have. He says the moment you believe on Him, you have eternal life. I think I asked you Sunday morning, how long is everlasting? It's a long time. So can you have, He says you have it when you believe on Him. So once you have it, can you have eternal life just for a little while? No. Why? It's eternal. You cannot have that which is eternal for a short period of time. Do you realize then that once you have eternal life, it's impossible to not have it? And the greater power of that is, as we saw on Sunday, in 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life. And friends, when you believe on Him, He moves in. You receive His very own eternal life. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus moves into your spirit. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You have eternal life. Now the condition here is to believe on Him. Not merely about Him. How many people believe about Jesus, but they're depending on themselves? Now look, the whole imagery here is that we're to feed on Jesus. He is the food we're depending on. Now notice, there's one object, Jesus. He that believeth on Me, he says. He doesn't say me plus you. Why? Because you can't save yourself. You can't help save yourself. Now, look, when it comes to the analogy to food here, if you ate nourishing food and you ate rocks, it's not going to work. All right? The point is, you got to eat the right food. Now, Jesus says, he who believes on me. Remember, that's how we eat his flesh and drink his blood. We saw the parallel of verse 54. That's how you believe on him so that you have eternal life. And friend, if you're depending on Jesus, supposedly, because, well, you know, I'll ask Jesus to forgive my sins, but you're also depending on trying to be a good person and go to church and get baptized and do this, look, God wants us to live right, but I'm going to tell you something. That is not what gets you to heaven because you don't always live right. And the fact is, if you're depending half on Jesus and half on you, that's like the nourishing food in the rocks. It's not going to work. And that split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. The beauty of this statement is that when you depend on Jesus, you have immediately his own eternal life. And based on other promises, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is credited to your account. You have trusted him to save you. He has done it. You have received his eternal life. Ah, friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the first meal. Have you eaten that meal? Have you come to that point where you saw yourself as a sinner headed to hell, Christ is your only hope, and the best you knew, you stopped depending on yourself and you transferred your dependence to Jesus to save you from sin and hell? That's eating the first meal. That's believing on him, and you now have. At that moment, you have eternal life. That's where it starts. But, now number six, this continues with the Spirit-filled life. Again, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, the key word here is the word dwelleth. Over in John 15, that word is translated abide repeatedly. Ah, the word abide is not a word talking about how to get saved. It's a word talking about those who have been saved, and that's made very clear in John 15. So he's talking now about something that goes beyond the moment of receiving eternal life. He's going beyond that wonderful concept of receiving salvation, receiving eternal life, to this other concept of accessing that abundant life. Now, I know that was kind of racing through those 6 points, but having set the table, let's focus in on our main meal, that is, tonight. The main meal is verse 56. We've read it twice. Let me read it again. This time, let me point out that all of the verbs are in the present tense. That just simply means that it's something that's continuous. So I'll read it this way. He who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood is abiding, that's the word, in me, and I am abiding, that's the implication, in him. Here's what I want us to see tonight. Spiritual growth occurs only through abiding. Spiritual growth occurs only through abiding in him so that he abides in you. Let me word it this way. Spiritual growth occurs only through feeding on Christ, accessing his nourishment so that you grow. Amen. Now, I want us to see this clearly tonight. Because somebody say, well, man, is it, you know, how does that, is that the only way you can grow? And what does it mean to abide? Well, this verse really does answer those questions for us tonight. There are two factors right in verse 56 that comprise this twofold nature of abiding and reveal to us that this is the only way a child of God who has received eternal life can grow spiritually. Two factors. Number one, bread is necessary. Now, he's using the term bread in the broader sense of food. Food is necessary. Bread is necessary. We have to eat. Aren't you glad? I've enjoyed it this week. Man, the meals have been great. And so forth before the service. Those of you that have been there, you know that. But it's not just that we enjoy eating. We have to eat. If you did not eat, you would... Okay, so it's a chief commodity. It's a staple. We have to eat. We can say it this way. Bread is necessary. We depend. Key word. We depend on it. All right, that brings us to the second factor. Why is bread so necessary? Why do we have to eat? Why are we dependent on it? What does the food actually do for us? It, help me out here, it nourishes us. Beautiful. Right in line with the outline, whoever that was. Number one, bread is necessary. We depend on it. Now, secondly, bread is nourishing. There it is. It enables us. The food we eat nourishes us so that it sustains us. It gives us life. If we did not eat, we would die. So we are dependent on the food, and as we eat it, that food nourishes us and sustains us and energizes us and strengthens us so that we can say it simply, number one, bread is necessary, we depend on it, because number two, bread is nourishing, it enables us. Now let's make the analogy. Christ, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on Him. Why? Because Christ, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us. I remember preaching in California, and an assistant pastor said to me, he said, you know, is it possible that I am stumbling over the simplicity of the Spirit-filled life like an unsaved person stumbles over the simplicity of getting saved? I said, absolutely. See, in salvation, what people stumble over is they think, well, I got to do something. And the fact is, you can't. The standard is God. You don't meet it. So Jesus paid your debt. He died for you. He died for your sins. And He rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And He offers you His eternal life. And when you trust Him, He forgives your sin. His own righteousness is credited to your account, and you receive His eternal life. And unsaved people stumble over the simplicity is, you can't do that on your own. You just got to trust Jesus. And the reason why it seems so easy is because it costs God so much. But there it is. It is a free salvation. Okay? And in the same way, that's how you grow. Bread is necessary. We depend on it. Why? Because it's nourishing. It enables us so that Christ, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on Him all the time for everything. Why? Because Christ, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us and strengthens us for everything if we depend on Him to do so. Now, let's go further with these two factors. Do you realize that these two factors define for us the word abide? You know, I'll be honest with you. When I was in graduate school, I wondered what does it mean to abide in Christ? You know, you go into John 15, and Jesus says it pretty clear, abide in me. He commands us. So He's talking to people who are already saved, and He's commanding them to abide, which means it's not automatic if you're saved. You're responsible to obey this command. And He says, abide in me, and I in you. And then He goes on and says, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I thought, man, that is so simple. If you abide in Jesus, He abides in you, and when that happens, you bear much fruit. And I thought, wow, there it is. If I could only figure out what it means to abide, maybe I could bear some fruit. And quite frankly, I wondered that for years. What does it mean to abide? Well, it's actually defined for us in several passages, but I think John 6 is the clearest. Now look at verse 56 again. Now look, here it is. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now wait a second. That was the phrase we saw in verse 54, which was parallel to the phrase in verse 47, which means what? The eating the flesh and drinking His blood is the illustration of what? Believing on Jesus. Now here it is. In verse 56 He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that is, he who is believing is abiding in me. He just defined it. He who is depending on me is abiding in me. And then He goes on to say, and I in you. In other words, it is not automatic for us to eat. We do have to make that choice. When we do, what is automatic is the food begins to nourish. In other words, we have to depend on the food by putting it in our mouth, chewing it and swallowing it, as it were. But once we do that, we the food begins to nourish. In other words, when we eat the food and thus depend on it, we're abiding in the food. When it begins to nourish, it's abiding in us. Okay, so here's the picture. When you eat the true bread by believing on Jesus, you're abiding in Jesus. That's not automatic. You've got to make those choices to depend on Him for this and depend on Him for this and depend on Him for this. But as you are depending on Him, you are abiding in Him. You're feeding on Him. And when you do, He begins to nourish. He abides in you. He enables you. He sustains you. Just like the physical food sustains us, the spiritual life of Jesus sustains us spiritually in a wicked world. So the way we abide in Christ is by believing on Christ, by depending on Christ, by God dependence. The way He abides in us is through enabling us, through grace, through Spirit enablement. Does that make sense? The way we abide in Christ is through God dependence, faith choices, believing on Jesus. The way He abides in us is through Spirit enablement. Grace experience. That's how you grow in grace. See, there's the spiritual growth. You're accessing the nourishment of Christ in you. And when you are, you're accessing His life so that what's really happening is I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me by faith. It's the same truth of Galatians 2:20 with a different picture. Are you with me? So as you depend on Jesus, that's how you're feeding on the true bread, you're abiding in Him. And then as He enables you and sustains you and gives you the energy spiritually to do what God has called you to do, that's how He abides in you. And you're accessing His very life. Now, those are the two major points of the message. But let's open the window and allow some more light, I trust, to shine in on this table of true bread. The first analogy is that physically, eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. Now, we've touched on this. We'll go a little bit further right now. Physically, eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. In other words, a child may be born into this world, but if the child does not eat, the child will die. Okay, so that means that even though the child is born, now listen carefully, the growing is not automatic. The child must eat or it does not grow. Eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. And even as adults, when we stop growing this way and start, we better not get into that. the fact is, even as adults, we have to keep eating. All right? So let's make the analogy. That means spiritually, eating the true bread by depending on Christ is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth and productivity. And just as a baby can be born physically, but the growing's not automatic, the baby must eat. Friend, listen carefully. You can be born again. But if you don't eat, you're not growing. See, it's not automatic. You must eat. Through those faith choices to depend on Christ to enable you for this and for this and for that. And when He does, you're growing in grace, in spirit enablement. That's true spiritual growth. So, eating the true bread is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth and productivity. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people don't understand this. They think, well, you know, I show up at church. Surely I'm growing spiritually. That's like saying, I show up at the table. But you know, you can sit at the table and not eat. Now look, it's good to be at the table. If you want to eat, be around the food. Okay, I understand that. But coming to church is like coming to a table where somebody else has prepared the meal. All right? But that doesn't mean you're going to eat it. You know, every parent knows what it is to deal with a child who needs his nourishment, but he doesn't want to eat. And a good parent has various ways and means to help the child change his mind. Repent. Now, there are some people who come to the table. They come to church. But just like a stubborn child, they're saying, I'm not going to eat. don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what pastor says. I don't care what the evangelist says. I'm not going to eat. In other words, they're there for some other motive than eating. I'm going to tell you something. Our Heavenly Father is a good parent. And He has various ways and means to help you change your mind. Why? You need the food. You need the nourishment. You need Jesus. Not just to get you to heaven, you need Jesus so that you experience His victorious life right down here on earth. Well, you might say, well, preacher, you know, I not only come to church every time the doors are open, I read my Bible every day. I hope you do. That would be wonderful. I hope you do. You know what you're doing? You are reading the menu. But you know, you can read a menu without eating. Now, there's, you know, the Bible is much more than a menu, but nonetheless, you are reading the menu. In other words, you're not nourished unless you eat. It's not enough to read a menu. You got to get the food, you know? All right? So it's not enough to read the words of God and have an intellectual stimulation. No, you've got to make choices to depend on the reality of those words so that you access the Spirit of Jesus who enables you according to the words that you're depending on. See, that's how you grow. You know, I think sometimes people are thinking it's by osmosis. You know, they're just sitting there in church or in front of their Bible, it's somehow spirituality, you know, oozes into them. You know, that's no more true than sitting at the table with your hands behind your back waiting for the food to ooze into you. Well, you got to eat it. Well, somebody says, well, preacher, not only do I go to church every time the doors are open, not only do I read my Bible every day, hey, I got this memory plan. I'm memorizing Scripture every week. Man, I hope that's true. I really do. You know what you're doing? You're putting food in the cupboards. Now, it's a whole lot easier to pull it out when it's in the cupboards, but the fact is, you can put it in the cupboards and never pull it out again. And you know, the truth is, it's not enough to just memorize it. It's a wonderful help. The point is, you got to eat it. And the way you eat it is how? By believing. Remember that? By depending on it. Okay, we getting it? Enough repetition tonight, maybe we'll get it. Okay, you're getting it. I think you're getting it. I can see it on your faces. Yeah, that you got to eat it. You got to make choices to depend on the reality of the words, or you're not benefited. So the point is you have to eat. Now think about this. You know, there are some people who go to church their whole life, and they read the Bible, and they do all these things, but they're not growing. You know why? Because they're not walking by faith. They're not eating. Look, why is it? Now listen, why is it you can have two people in the same church, under the same pastor, hearing the same messages, they're at the same table, they have access to the very same food, and yet one has grown spiritually and is strong in the Lord, and the other is weak and anemic and like a babe who's just been saved and hasn't had a chance to grow yet? You know what the difference is? One, over the years, grew spiritually by making choices of faith. And they accessed grace and they were nourished. The other made choices of unbelief. And they didn't access that strength and they haven't grown. Now, a baby is wonderful as a baby. But when this kid is 10 years old and he's still only 22 inches long, something's wrong. Are you with me? I was 22 inches long when I was born. But at any rate, whatever it is for you. In fact, when I was born, I was 10 and a half pounds. The only time I've been larger than my peer group. But and that's wonderful. But down the road, God wants us to grow. And friends, it's wonderful when you're saved. But you know, God wants to do a whole lot more than take you to heaven. He wants you to grow. He wants you to access the life of Jesus. He wants you to display that very life to a world that needs to see Jesus. And what a tragedy when we block that by not eating right. So, there's our first analogy. Let's go to a second analogy. We eat physical food, bread, one meal at a time. In other words, we're not always eating. You say, well, I know a guy like that. Well, generally speaking, that's not how it works. No, we eat a meal, we get up from the table, we go forward in the strength of that meal, and when that strength runs out, what do? We come back for more. Isn't that how it works? Just because you ate a week ago doesn't mean you don't need to eat this week. In fact, just because you ate yesterday doesn't mean you didn't need to eat today. We eat a meal, we go forward in the strength of that meal. When that strength runs out, we come back for more. And even when you overdo it, you know what I mean? And you think to yourself, why did I eat so much? I am so full. You know, and you stagger up from the table and you think, I am so full, I am not going to eat for a week. Well, about 4 hours later, hey man, what's cooking? Because that strength runs out. You need to go back for more. And God has so fixed it that this is not a once-for-all second blessing. It's a repeated access of your first blessing. Christ moved in. He is the true bread. We are to depend on Him one meal at a time. And as we trust Him for this step of obedience, He enables us. But just because you trusted Him last week doesn't mean you don't need to trust Him this week. Just because you trusted Him yesterday doesn't mean you don't need to trust Him today. Do you see how it works? It's one meal at a time. The same is true spiritually. We depend on Christ. We eat the true bread by depending on Christ, one conscious choice of faith at a time. That's how it works. I remember years ago, first time I was with Brother Barker. Some of you know him over there in Elmont. And I really loved it when I came here the first time and heard that he grew up in Queens, you know, and he had the accent to go with it and all that stuff. And we became good friends and all that. Well, you know, Brother Barker is very typical of somebody who grew up in a big city. Now, I think I can say this because I grew up in Chicago, okay? Now, Chicago's not as big as New York, I'll admit that. But big city people are different than people who do not grow up in big cities. You know, when I get out in the country, people don't understand. You know, you grew up in Chicago. Oh, I don't even go near that place. Can't stand it. Whatever. And they think that big city people are brisk. That was a very kind way of putting it. But they just don't understand. I love the big city. So does my wife and so forth. Well, Brother Parker is very typical of big city culture. And I'll never forget, one day we were out witnessing, and he said, now, John, this next lady we're going to go see, her name is Arlene. She's from the country, I think it was Haiti. He said, I've talked to her a time or two, but he says, I don't think she knows the Lord. She's not saved. He said, who knows, maybe today will be the day. And it was Brother Barker and a teenager there in the church and I, the three of us. We knocked on her door, and she was home, and her son was there, and she graciously invited us into her home. Now, if you can imagine, we're coming in the door this way, and her living room is an L-shaped sofa. Here's the short part of the L. Here's the long part of the L. She came around and said, oh, have a seat. And she sat down on the end of the long part of the L. Well, there's lots of space next to her, but for whatever reason, nobody sat there. Just past the joint of the L, Brother Barker sat down. Then the teenager. Now, there was a big coffee table right there. I knew I needed to get over to that empty spot, but it was going to be awkward and climbing over their legs to get there. So I just kind of sat down on the end of the L, and there we were, three peas in a pod. But I'll never forget, I no sooner sat down, and Brother Barker, in his typical brisk way, said, all right, Arlene, this is evangelist John Van Gunnen, and he's going to tell you how to get saved. All right, Brother John, go ahead. Quickest version of phase one and soul winning I've ever seen. And she did not get excited. And I'm going to tell you something, it was awkward. I mean, I was there to witness, but this was abrupt and it was awkward. Well, I thought, well, in the very least, I might as well get a little closer. I said, do you mind if I move over a little closer? And I grabbed my Bible, and as I'm climbing over the legs of the teenager and Brother Barker, I had just enough time to eat. Are you with me? I had just enough time for a choice of faith. Here's an awkward moment. There's no expression on her face. It's not like she's excited about this. We need divine help. Well, let me back up for a second. I'll come back to that story in just a second. You know, in the physical realm, isn't it true that there are certain foods you enjoy so much you eat them over and over again? Yeah. Absolutely. Well, in fact, there are probably some restaurants when you go there, you order the same thing every time you go. They got this whole menu, but you order that one thing. Well, you like it. That's fair. Well, there are many meals on this menu. It really is inexhaustible beyond our full understanding. But even at that, are there not some meals that just are so blessed to us? We go back to those words. We go back to that promise. We go back to that fact, that rhema, over and over again. One such truth for me over the years, even since my college days, is Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Well, back to the story. I didn't have time to think through the menu. I needed help, and I needed it fast. I needed to cast my burden on the Lord, and I needed God to supernaturally sustain in an awkward moment. Are you with me? You say, well, how did it work? Did you have time to excuse yourself and go to the next room and pray? No, I wish I could have done that. But that was not the occasion of the moment. I had to pray with my eyes open because I was climbing over their legs. You say, well, how did it work? Now, honestly, it worked something like this. I knew I needed God's help. So in my heart, I got my Bible in my hand. I just have seconds, and I'm climbing over the legs of the teenager in the pasture. And in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, help! That's how it worked. And you know, once I sat down with an open Bible and began to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to that dear lady, at that point on, from that point on, I could no longer think about my exercising faith. At that point, I had to trust that the food was nourishing, that the Spirit was, in fact, enabling according to the words. Now, friends, the same is true physically. We have a conscious transaction of dependence on food when we eat. When you put that in your mouth, chew it and swallow it, you're depending on the food. That's a conscious transaction. But there's a quiet dependence as you get up from the table and go forward, and the confidence that that food is going to nourish. In fact, we are so confident of that part, we don't even think about it. I mean, how many of you ate the meal just a little bit ago, and before you got off the table, said, what? Wait, can't get up. Waiting for strength to come down in my right leg. No, that's not how it works. No, you just ate, and you got up, confident that that food would nourish you and keep you awake in this service. Maybe that wasn't your intent, but nonetheless, I'll add that in. Now, the same is true spiritually. There is that conscious transaction of dependence where you grab a hold of those words and you put your weight on them, as it were. You depend on them. God, this is what you said. God, I'm trusting you. I'm standing on this. I'm taking it. Okay, but then there's the quiet dependence where you now have to go forward in the confidence that the Spirit is in fact enabling you according to the promise or the fact that you're depending on. By the way, in that story, God did enable. She did listen. Before that afternoon was over, she bowed her head and admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell and called on the name of the Lord, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Believed on Jesus to save her, and she received eternal life. She ate her first meal right then and there. That night she came to the service. She brought her son. He got saved that night at the end of the service. 3 years later when I went back, they were there growing. Hallelujah. So there's how it works. It's one meal at a time. It's one conscious choice of faith at a time. A third analogy. Physically, the nourishment is for productivity. We do not eat so that we can lay down and go to sleep. Well, once in a while. But you know what I'm saying. No, we eat so that we have strength to be productive. Okay, similarly, the enablement, the spiritual nourishment, is for obedience. See, a lot of people try to obey, but they don't have any nourishment. They're anemic. They have the form of godliness that denies the power, the life, the nourishment thereof. But the nourishment is not for us to just sit there. It's to strengthen us to obey. It's trusting to obey. It's God-dependence that accesses spirit enablement so that we can obey. It's abiding in Him so that He abides in us so that we can obey. It is trusting Him so that I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I'm going to tell you something. He is the power for obedience. That's how it works. And do you realize by that power, old bad acquired habits can be replaced with new good acquired habits? In other words, you weren't born with bad habits. And friends, when you got saved, there was that radical transformation on the inside of you, severed from indwelling sin, raised with Christ the new man, now joined to the indwelling Christ. What amazing transformation on the inside of you. But now you've got to access that power, that person, to enable you with His habits. And through the habit of faith, you develop the habits of Jesus. Because faith is not a work, it brings you into union with the worker. And that's how you develop new good habits. Habits. And I'm going to tell you something. What we're talking about is real. I think a guy at my home church in Ann Arbor, he was grappling with the spiritual truth, the spiritual life, and God opened his eyes.
And boy, he realized, man, I've been missing out on this. And he was one of these guys, he said, I'm one of those that I just have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. For some people, that's a huge issue. He said, I'm just one of those. And he said, I know I need to get up and read my Bible and pray. And I really want to. And he said, I've had these resolutions and I try and it lasts for 2 days and then I'm back to sleeping in. But now the lights went on. Jesus can enable me to get up. And he lives in me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But there it is. And he began to trust Jesus to enable him to get up in the morning. And the first morning went by, and he got up early and had his time with the Lord. The second day, and his wife said, well, you know, it won't last any more than this. And, you know, he's done this before. It won't last more than 2 days. Third day, well, anybody can make it an extra day. Fourth day, well, this is unusual. Fifth day, this is an absolute shock. Sixth day, she's wondering what's going on. And not only was he getting up early, he was reveling in his time with the Lord as he read the Word and prayed and actually met with the living God. She could tell it. And not only that, he was no longer irritable with the kids. And that made her mad. And she said, you're being changed, but you're not explaining to me what's going on. And he began to teach her, and together they began to eat right and grow. And they began to apply it to a lot of different areas of their life. And they began to experience victory in soul winning. He was faithful to go soul winning, but he was very ineffective. But he began to trust Christ in him to enable him to witness. Guess what happened? The next week he led a man to soul to Christ. The next week he led another man to Christ. From that day to this, now about 5 years later, he has regularly been used of God to lead people to Christ and disciple them. I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't that way before. It's because he started accessing the nourishment of Jesus. And then one day he got to thinking, you know, if God can change me and my wife in all these various ways, God can change us in another way. He was one of these guys that was always late to church. And I recognize in the big city, some of you are just coming in here from work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when there's a character issue and you could have been on time and you just aren't because it's a character issue. Well, it was a character issue. He was honest. He said, he goes, just my family background. He said, yeah, this is the way we all did it. We were always late. We're always bad late. And it's just the way we always were. And it is amazing how some people are so punctual in their tardiness. But he began to trust God to enable him to get his family to church on time. 12 months later, he gave a testimony at my home church telling them what I've been telling you. And he announced publicly for the last 12 months, our family has been late only 2 times. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's a miracle. That's going from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat. That's what we've been talking about all week long. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It's real. There's hope. What we're talking about is actual reality. It is truth. So the enablement is for obedience. But you got to obey. In other words, you got to trust him, eat the food, and then take the step, trusting that the food will nourish. That's how it works. One last thought then. Physically, you develop an appetite for what you eat. That's really true. I was talking to a teenager one time. Hey, you like such and such a food? Oh, no, man, that's nasty. You ever tried it? Well, no. And if you can fake them out and smother it in enough cheese, and they're eating this one day, they man, this is great. What is it? Oh, you got to be kidding me. There's cauliflower in there. Whatever, you know. And they can learn to like it. Why? You develop an appetite for what you eat. There may be some things at first, well, I'm not too sure about that, but you keep eating it. Hey, that's pretty nice. And after a while, man, I really like this. And isn't that how it works? If you've ever ventured out, you know, now you like foods that you didn't used to and so forth. Well, I recognize we got folk here from a lot of different countries, and I realize that in some of your countries you may like certain foods that in other countries are different for them. I remember when I first began to travel abroad, it got a little interesting. I remember one time when I was in Africa, and I was served some giraffe. And you talk about red meat. I was just hoping it was dead. And, you know, we ate crocodile, you know, not too bad, a little bit too much cartilage for me. But, hey, we ate animals I never heard of before, like a heart of beast. I guess you could call it roast beast. But at any rate, you know, I've been over in Asia, and, you know, maybe you're used to this. I wasn't. But, you know, when they serve you a fish, you look down, he looks up. And do you know that the delicacy on that fish is the eyeball. Yeah, that's what I thought. I remember seeing this teenager. I was sitting next to a teenager in Beijing. Man, he took his little chopsticks there. They put that fish on the table. Man, he reached right up. Boom, popped that eyeball right out and popped it right in his mouth. Man, I was glad he did. That meant I didn't have to. Well, it does get interesting, you know, along the way. I remember one time they said, oh, we got to give Brother Van Gelderen some chicken's feet. You know, I've eaten about everything there is on a chicken, but I didn't know you could eat the foot. I mean, I didn't know there was any meat on that foot. Well, you know, oh yeah, there is a little bit. And they said, oh, we got to give him sea cucumber. Oh, okay, vegetation. Sea cucumber is not vegetation. It's a sea slug. Large enough to be pickled vertically. I know we'll have some folk who'll be able to answer this. How many of you are familiar with the delicacy in the Philippines called balut? Oh, there we are. I knew it was right there. I was waiting for it. And you like balut? Yes. Okay. Now, balut, how many of you know what balut is? All right, just a few. Now, it's something like this. I'll probably get a little wrong, but it's something like this. It's a chicken's egg or a duck's egg, and a little chicken or a little duckling's growing. And just before, you know, the feathers begin to grow, that's when they eat it. Something like that. Okay. Now, you develop an appetite for what you eat. They like it, right? See right there. There's proof. Now, I've been in some of these other countries, and when they find out what some Americans eat, they respond like you just responded. Remember one fella he was a Chinese fella in Singapore. He said, you know, you Americans, he said, you like cheese. He said, we don't like cheese. You stop and think about it. Chinese food doesn't really have cheese in it. He goes, cheese is mold. Well, there is an element of truth to that. But Europeans or whatever, Americans, you know, we like that because you develop an appetite for what you eat. Now, friends, probably here's the most important truth tonight in a certain sense. Let's make the spiritual application. I know we've had a little bit too much fun. It would have been worse if it was just teenagers. Well, let's make the application. Spiritually, you develop an appetite for what you eat. Now, what that means is this. If you're only coming to church because your parents make you, or if you're coming to church as an adult because you're trying to pacify your spouse, or you don't want others to be calling you every week and say, where are you? And you have those kinds of motives for coming. In other words, if you don't have a desire for the Word of God, if you don't have a desire for Jesus, the bread, you know why? You've developed an appetite somewhere else. Remember? You develop an appetite for what you eat. And friends, you can mark it down. If you don't have an appetite for the things of God, if you do not have an appetite for the Word of God, if you do not have an appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ, then the truth is, it is because you are feeding at another table, and that's where your appetite is. If you were feeding over here, you'd love it. You develop an appetite for what you eat. And if you don't have an appetite for God and the things of God and the Word of God and the Son of God, it is because you've been feeding off the dry husk of this world. You've been feeding off the dry husk of Hollywood. You've been feeding off the dry husk of sensuality. You've been feeding off the dry husk of the deceptions of Satan, who wants to drag as many people down to hell as he can and discourage and defeat as many Christians as he can. And you are feeding off those dry husks of materialism, earthly, worldly things. And the truth is, it's poisonous. You're feeding at another table. What table are you feeding at, friend? Everybody feeds somewhere. Where's your focus? We sang tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Is that your focus? Or are your eyes somewhere else? Focus, the delight of your life, somewhere else. And you put up with church because you have to. Remember, I was in a meeting. They happened to have a Christian school, and I noticed a girl that was in the school chapel show up about the middle of the week in the meetings. And so I talked to her, found out this, you know, she could have been coming, and I think she was even from the church. And I said, well, why don't you come to church more? She said, church is boring. I said, you want to know why? Man, she turned her head as if to say, no, I don't. So I told her. I said, you're feeding at another table. And boy, she was big time in the world. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's an insult to Jesus Christ. He's the true bread. Bread that nourishes. Bread that actually gives life. The Bible says to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded is death. And so many things are done in the name of life that are actually what God calls death. Because it's carnality. It's feeding the flesh rather than the spirit. Now friends, at what table are you feeding? Everybody feeds somewhere. I remember preaching up in New England. A dear lady came forward in the invitation. She got on her knees. I'll never forget. Real refined New England lady. Her husband told me the next day, that's the first time I've ever seen my wife walk an aisle. Not that you have to walk an aisle to make a decision for the Lord, but this is what he told me. He said, that's the first time. He said, that was like the house shaking in Acts 4. He was dead serious. But she got on her face, I'll never forget, and when the service came to a close, she waited down there the whole time until the final closing prayer, and she stood up. I stepped down. She looked at me and she said, you know, when you said you're feeding at another table, she said, I knew exactly what table I was feeding at. She said, for me, it was the table of interior decorating. Now that's interesting because that's not intrinsically wrong at all. But here's what she said. She said, I have a stack of magazines on interior decorating that sit by my bed. She says, that's what I read. That's what I dwell on, feed on before I go to bed. She said, when I get up in the morning, that's what I pull out. That's what I read. That's what I feed on. That's what I allow to consume me. And she's right. She was feeding at another table. Friend, what is it for you? Sir, are you just feeding off the table of materialism and the American dream of making money? Nothing intrinsically wrong with money. The question is that your food? What is it that you're feeding on? For some, it's just, you know, recreation, sports, hunting, fishing. Nothing intrinsically wrong, but it can become wrong. Because that's your food. It's what you live for. So most worldlings are living for, to retire and just go enjoy life, you know, physically. But it doesn't feed spiritually. Or for some, it may be you're feeding off the darker side of the flesh. You're feeding off of sensuality. You're pumping your mind with junk. You've developed an appetite that's brought you into an addiction and you're in bondage. Or it may be there are some here, regardless of your age, the truth is you're enamored by the world. And you can't wait till you somehow can just, without anybody knowing it, do what you want to do and eat as much as you can at these various tables. And friends, you are so deceived because it's not true bread. And it is an insult to Jesus Christ. You develop an appetite for what you eat. Teenager, what you eating? Where's your love? Where's your passion? And you may say, well, it's all so foreign. It's because you're not eating. Let me tell you something. When you actually surrender to what God says and actually depend on what He says, you access grace. In other words, when you abide, He abides. You access Christ. You experience the very life of Jesus. You trust Him for patience in that moment when normally you'd kind of been abrasive and you say, Thy patience, Lord, and you take that patience, you trust Him, and He enables you to be patient. I'm going to tell you something. That's amazing. You actually experience victory when normally you would have been defeated. And you trust Him to think purely, and here's this situation, and you trust Him to look the other way, and He enables you and frees you to look the other way. And you trust Him to do this, and you trust Him to do that, and you trust Him for victory over your tongue and over your temper, and you trust Him for victory in other areas of life, just the disciplines of being on time and getting up and those kinds of things, and you begin to experience a new habit of faith and a new habit of victory, and you begin to see God work miracles in your life, and as a parents, you begin to trust God for training your kids, and you begin to see some miracles that way. And as a husband and wife, you begin to trust God for your relationship, and God begins to work a miracle. And now it's not just coexistence. There's a love there. There's a joy there. There's a delight to be around your spouse. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. When that becomes real, there's nothing boring about it. Hallelujah. Oh, that we would feed on true bread from heaven. I was preaching this message, ironically, in the country of Hungary. And a dear lady came up to me, and through reverse interpretation, she said, up until now, my life has been like this. She went like this with her arm as the interpreter was telling me what she said. And she said, now I know why. I am undernourished. I'm going to tell you something. That day, God opened her eyes that she can now feed on true bread from heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer.